And we're certainly glad to see each one here. Some of you dear folks have come quite a distance, and we appreciate it. Perhaps it would be in keeping at the commencement of the meeting that, on behalf of my brother McClelland and myself, that we express our deep appreciation, our thanks to all of you. We're so glad to be here at this time. It just doesn't seem possible that the week's gone by. But somebody said that, I won't tell you who, that we were talking about going home to our families, and they said, well, that's a good excuse. And I said, oh, no, my dear sister, that's a reason. And as we were singing tonight, oh, who would mind the journey when the road leads home? And the 900 miles won't seem very much. I might even try to make it tomorrow if I'm foolish enough, and sometimes do. Something to get home, isn't it? For those you love. I don't mind the exhaustion. Oh, how much sweeter it will be when it's not just earthly ones we meet, but to meet the one who loved us and gave himself for us. That will be sweeter still. But maybe you don't know anything about that. If you're not saved, of course you don't. But we hope that you do. And if you don't, that you will trust him tonight. Now, we have at the back of the hall a few booklets that we're wanting you to feel free to accept and take. One to a family, please. Are we preaching something new? This is a little booklet relative to the principles on which we seek to gather. And we need to constantly reaffirm these things in our mind. It's nice when a harp has 10 strings. You don't always want to be harping on the same string, but this is one of the strings that's a major chord. And we need to keep at it because we're in danger of letting slip those things sometimes that we so firmly held. And so we want you to help yourself. They'll be at the back. There's also another tract there by Mr. Donald Norby and a few other booklets. Please feel free to take one of each. Now tonight we'd like to read 3 passages of the Word of God relative to the matter of suffering. And the way we're going to approach it tonight, we've already commenced a little bit in speaking about the matter of suffering in the life of a Christian and the sovereignty of God, things that we don't understand. Why was it that the authorities killed James and they didn't kill Peter? I don't know. And I'm sure you don't. This is in the sovereignty of God. Why do I have two brothers, 5'10½, and look at me? Well, thank God I've got health. There's a lot of things that we can't choose, how tall we're going to be, just exactly the shape we're going to take. I suppose we can determine that a little bit. We can't determine the color of our eyes or our hair, or whether we're going to keep it to where 90 or not. These are things that we have no say in the matter. And there are many departments in life in which we absolutely must bow and acknowledge the sovereignty of God. There are other times when the silence is almost oppressive. And we say, well, Lord, I just don't understand. Now, we want to talk about that tonight, the sufferings of the Christian. Secondly, we want to speak a little bit about the sufferings of the Savior. And lastly, I'd like to just say a few words about the sufferings of the sinner. And so, first of all, we're going to turn to the book of Peter, the first book of Peter, chapter 1. And I see my good brother here at the front has obeyed the command of Ezekiel to remove his coat that causeth sweat. And I'm going to do likewise. Thank you, brother. If you don't agree with us, try it up here some night, some warm night. 1 Peter, please, and we're going to read at verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. Why did he have to put that in there? Because sometimes it's needful. We greatly rejoice, though now for a season, that is for a little while, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold many kinds of temptations or trials and difficulties. Why? that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy unspeakable and full of glory and rejoicing and so on in the midst of suffering and trial. Yes, that's what Peter says. Okay, now 1 Peter, please, chapter 3, and looking at verse 18. Maybe we better read verse 17 in order to get the connection a little bit more clearly. 1 Peter 3, verse 17, "For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." And it is that expression we want to notice. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for we the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And now, please, our final passage, we will turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Revelation, chapter 20. And we'll read, please, verse 15. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And what is that like? Notice verse 10. "The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Deathly solemn, isn't it? The sufferings of a sinner. Now tonight we'd like to just continue on a little bit in speaking about the matter of Christian suffering. It seems to be one of the things that is very, very hard to understand. And when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, we were marking this in visiting with a very sick man the other day, a man who's had 7 major operations and who's facing another one, and he brought this up. He said, "You know, we always ask why." And then he quoted that verse about the Lord Jesus. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And there's depths in that expression coming from the lips of the one who is God, very God and very man, that I just simply do not understand. Because you can't separate his humanity and his deity. It can't be done. We realize, certainly, that he submitted himself to God totally, and he submitted himself to those things that were related to man apart from sin. He was hungry, he was sleepy, he was weary, he was thirsty, but in none of the things of that nature was there anything of a moral value. He was the absolutely spotless one. He was tempted in all points like as we are. And the Bible, our authorized version, says, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And J.N. Darby, I think, puts it even more succinctly when he says this: sin apart. Sin just had no grip on him. As a matter of fact, when he said, you remember on one occasion, he said, "The Satan, the enemy, cometh, and he findeth nothing in me." The expression apparently means, according to the scholars, they tell us that it means that he can't lay hold of me on anything. He can't get a grip. Because there was nothing there that was wrong. And lovely. But he did suffer, and therefore he's able to suffer with us, to feel with us, to sympathize with us, to succor us in our times of trial. And as Peter said, we're not to think it strange concerning the fiery trial that sometimes befalls us, because he says, the Lord knows that we have need of this, and for a little while it may be that we have to go through this, but then he says there's a time coming. Now, here's what we were trying to get at the other night. He said there's a time coming when it's going to be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What he wants us to do is to realize that suffering and trial and testing must be taken in the whole context of life. We must not dislocate one little segment of it and say, now, I don't understand this. We must take the whole account. And what we can't see, of course, is that which is coming. We don't know the future. And therefore, it is that test of faith of which Peter speaks. The trial of your faith. But it's much more precious than of gold that perisheth. More precious, says God. So we put our hand in the hand of God and we say, as one of the kings of England said a few years ago, he said, this is better to put your hand into the hand of God and tread safely into the unknown. It's better than knowing the way before us. Now just think for a few minutes, if you will, of some of the people in the Bible. We talked a little bit about Job, and we discussed how Job was afflicted and tried, and he didn't know the end, and therefore it was a very, very severe trial to him. But think of how it turned out afterwards, and he could see the whole thing in retrospect. And you could just imagine, after it was all over and God had restored all the things that he'd lost, and as we were remarking, his children weren't lost because they were safe with the Lord. Animals die and that's the finish of them. But his children were with the Lord, and therefore he only received 7 more children. But as he looked back in retrospect and he could see the whole thing, how it had all transpired, he said, my, I just couldn't understand that God was in that. He felt so completely overcome at one point that he just felt that he couldn't carry on. Many a man felt like that. David felt like that one time. And he looked at the ungodly and he said, I don't understand it. I've lived a good, clean, upright life. And this is a problem with a lot of people. They say, I don't know why Christians have to suffer. Well, David was a Christian and David suffered. David was godly. And he said, I can't understand it. David himself said, as he was going through the awful testings and the severe scorching trials, he said, I don't understand it. And he said, those rich people, those wicked people, he said, their eyes stand out with fatness and they've got more than heart could wish. He said, they're not in trouble like other men are. He said, my feet had almost gone. And he said, my steps had well nigh slipped. Until what, David? He said, until I got into the sanctuary of the Lord. And then he said, I understood what? I understood their end. Oh, that's the part. And if we could just train ourselves and come before God when afflictions, when some sort of a trial is upon us, whether it's something personal or something that is affecting us, someone else, and we're in that trial with them in a sympathetic way, and we bring it to God and we say, Lord, I just don't understand. Why did this happen? A lot of things came flashing to my mind, a lot of events. As I thought tonight of this afternoon, meditating a little bit about it, Mr. McClellan and I visited a dear man in Pottstown, Pennsylvania, who went as a missionary to work with the Navajo Indians. And you talk about coincidence. We would say, well, this is a coincidence. Here was a man and his wife who gave up their position, gave up his job, and went out in faith on God to meet his needs, to work amongst the Navajo Indians in the southern part of this country. And one day a mad dog came along and bit him. They were able to get the serum, the antitoxin or whatever they would call it, in order to offset that. And the nurse put it in the syringe and duly gave it to him, but she put it into the wrong spot. And that man has become a living human vegetable. And I wouldn't be surprised, it must be something like 10 or 12 years. We went in to see him, and you know, I couldn't get it out of my mind. I can see his bloated face and laying there in the body, with his body so full and in such pain. And he's had so many tranquilizers and so much from the doctors that they said he's just a dope addict. Oh, you see, that just couldn't happen. But it happened. What's the answer? We don't know because we can't see the end. But you know, after many, many years in a condition, something like this, I heard just about 6 months ago that he was up again and driving his car. It seemed almost too good to be true. Now, God has some purpose. I don't know what it could be. In Toronto, Ontario, just about 2 weeks ago, I was talking with a dear brother, whom we've learned to love and to appreciate. a very, very fine, godly man. He'd been married, I would suppose, for about 30 years. And they were married 1 year when his wife had a breakdown of health. And do you know that she has never had one well day since? She hardly has had the strength for the last 20-some years that I have known them to get out of bed. He does the washing, he gets the meals, he cleans the house, he does the correspondence, he takes an active part in the assembly, he's a shepherd amongst God's people, he's a man who carries a full load of responsibility in the place of employment. He's a superintendent of the largest outlet of one of the oxygen companies in the city of Toronto. One day, while visiting with another brother, we were visiting his wife, and unless you go there unexpectedly, she gets so upset that she would be utterly unable to see you. So we just popped in. We only stayed a few minutes. And the brother that was with me very unwisely said something. Now, he meant the best. But as we were talking together, and we read a little passage from the Bible, this is what he said. He turned to the brother and he said, "Well, brother," he said, "this must be an awful burden," he said, "for you to have borne all these years." Oh, I felt like sinking through the floor. Can you imagine the impact on that dear soul? She can't help it. I don't know whether I saved the situation or not, but I tried desperately. Well, I said, "You know what it reminds me of, brother? It reminds me of the little chap that was flying his kite. And he had the kite way up almost out of sight. But you know, he could feel the tug of the thing." I guess we could remember back that far, can't we, some of us? So he was feeling the tug, and while he was flying the kite was having a little soliloquy, a little imaginary conversation to itself up in the heavens. And this is what the kite was saying. You just use your imagination, of course, but you'll get the point. And the kite was saying, "You know, if that kid down below would just let go of the string, I could go places. He's holding me back. Why, I could sail up into the blue. I could have a wonderful life if he just let go of that string, that confounded string that's holding me back." And the little lad did let go of it inadvertently. You know what happened? He made about 3 or 4 great big loops and crashed. And that was the end of it. The moral was simply this. The thing that was holding it back was holding it up. Now, Christian friend, I think some of us have lived long enough to experience just something like that. I know I have. And I bear with me the marks every day of my life. And I'm constantly jarred to realize that God laid his hand on me. And I'm glad he did. Maybe I would have made a shipwreck long ago if it hadn't been for that. But God brings me back to the touchstone. He says, "Now, just a minute, young fellow. Not too fast." And I'm brought back face to face with the fact that my strength from every day has to depend on God. I don't know what it is with you, maybe, but I know this much, that if we could just have the vision to see into the future and see the end, we'd praise God from the bottom of our hearts for those trials. There are a lot of them. I looked in a boat one day, and all I could see sticking out from under the yellow blanket of the Royal Canadian Mounted Police were those boots, those big heavy army boots. And I knew who they belonged to. They belonged to a farmer that had drowned in the river in front of our house just 3 days before. They found his body, a family of 13 children, in a situation that you just couldn't describe. Why? I don't know. But I know that someday we'll understand. That's what the Lord said to Peter. Remember in John 13? He said, "What I do now," I know that he was talking about feet washing and what the lesson would be, but we can apply. He said, "What I do now, thou knowest not." But he said, you'll know hereafter. And God will explain the reason. My, methinks we'll have a lot of praise to the Lord in that time. I'm sure we will. We were noticing a few things about this the other night, and I just want to repeat very quickly some of the reasons why God brings these things. Number one was punishment. Sometimes God allows things to happen as Christians to punish us. And in the life of people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes God allows problems to come into our life and we're just driven to the end of our rope. And you know why he allows it? He's knocking on our heart's door and he says, I want in. And if we don't listen, he may bring something worse. So sometimes it's for punishment. Sometimes it's reaping something that we've sown. Sometimes it's purging. The Lord wants to cleanse us. Sometimes it's preservation, as we've suggested already, and we suggested the other night, like Paul with the thorn in the flesh. And then sometimes it's the Lord trying to prove us, whether we're in the faith or not. He's trying to prove us and to test us the way he tested Israel long ago. He said he was trying them to see whether they would obey him or not. Now, what good would a ship be that's sitting on the skids there and it's never been in the water? I don't want to go on a ship like that. I want to have a ship that's been tested and tried, and they've taken it out for the trial run and put it through its paces. And the Lord says, no, look, I've got some work for you to do. And you're not starting off at the top rung of the ladder as a Christian. We start off at the bottom. We start off as babies. And I'm always afraid when I hear a person saved a week or two or three, and he's talking about all the great things he's going to do. That's not normal. That's not natural. God starts at the bottom with us. And he said, no, I've got to prove you first. That's the scriptural principle with the Lord. You remember in connection with the deacons. He said, now they're not to take their position until after they've been proven. That's the way it was with the Lord's people in those days. They didn't just lay their hands suddenly on anybody. Now that's not talking about grabbing somebody by the neck for a tussle. It's talking about putting your hands on them and giving them some position and trust or commendation when you really don't know them. Now the last thing in the world that one would suggest is suspicion. Suspicion belongs to the devil. Suspicion should have no place in the life of a Christian. But God wants us to be vigilant. He wants us to be careful. He says, watch and remember that I warned you, said Paul, by the space of 3 years. Watch out for things that might affect the flock. And so sometimes God sends these things, and one of the things that he sends them for is to teach us lessons that we might learn patience, learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ. It draws forth from our hearts praise. It makes us pray, I'm sure, a lot more than we would have done otherwise. And when the deliverance comes, our hearts are just overjoyed. It teaches us to trust him better. Sometimes there's attainment brought through stress and strain and trial in a Christian life that never could have been otherwise. You think of Joseph. You say, well, why in the world did Joseph have to go through all that trial in order to get to the throne? He had to be betrayed and hated by his brothers. He was sold into Egypt as a slave. He was tested by that unscrupulous woman. He was falsely accused and thrown into prison. And it seems that everything's against him. Ah, but we're just going a little bit too fast. You're trying to put the jigsaw puzzle together and you've got three or four pieces. And you say, well, boy, they're queer pieces. I don't think they even belong here. I put lots of jigsaw puzzles together. And I've had pieces like that. And I say, well, that must belong to some other puzzle. But it doesn't. And when you get the whole framework all together and you see the beginning and the end, you say, there's where it fits, right there. I see it now. And Job saw it like that. And he put the whole jigsaw puzzle together a little later on. And you know what he said to his brothers? 20 years later, they stood in front of him. They didn't know him. And he accused them of being spies and he brought them down until they repented. And when he said, I am Joseph, they were terrified. Their eyes must have almost bulged out of their heads. They thought, Joseph, the one that we sold, oh God, our life doesn't mean that much. He said, you meant it for evil, but he said, it was God. God sent me ahead of you to preserve your life. That was seeing the whole thing in its proper perspective. Now that's the way God wants us to try to learn, to rest, to trust and say, Lord, I don't understand, but I know I can trust you. Can we? Oh, God knows we can. These trials come sometimes so unexpectedly, don't they? Here are a few observations, and I'm not going to take time to say another word about the other two sufferings. I'm just going to stop right here at this, for I see my time is gone. In just trying to think about it, I thought, now, in toying over a whole list of people in the Bible, and the people that I've known that have fallen into terrible testings, Here are some of the things that emerged, the things that you observe very clearly. It doesn't matter what age you are. It comes to everybody. It doesn't matter what your status in life, or status, whichever way you want to pronounce it. It doesn't matter whether you're way high up in the rungs or whether you're down in the bottom. It comes. And it doesn't matter whether you're red or yellow, black or white, as the little chorus says. Nationality has nothing to do with it. It comes. And it seems that these trials so often come quickly. Everything's going fine, and all of a sudden, bang, and it's you're just startled, and you're shaken, and you feel that panic in your heart. It's a phone call or a letter or something, and oh, you're plunged into it. Well, it comes that way. And you know something else that I noticed? In the Bible, it got progressively worse. You say, that's right. That's just the way it's happening with me. I know, because we're all the same. And the Lord's testing. And it's like we were talking about the other night. You remember the pot in the furnace, that thing that the potter's fashioning, and he shapes it. And the pressure, if that pot, that clay could have hollered, it would have said, it's too tight here. But he's making the design. And remember that the hands that fashion us are nail-pierced. But oh, the fire. He puts it into a hotter fire, and a hotter fire, and a hotter fire, because this pot has to withstand a lot of pressure and heat. That's what the Lord's doing with you. He's making you a vessel, sanctified and meet for His use. Oh, may we be willing to yield. You know another thing? In most of these cases, there was no help expected. That rings, doesn't it? And so often, and in so many ways, we just can't understand it. But God is glorified, and we learn to praise Him. And I think the one thing that above another, we should simply and plainly declare to our hearts is this: Lord, I'm not going to isolate this circumstance or all of these circumstances of the last year or 2 years. It's a part of Your plan. I'm going to do my best under God to solve what I can, and then I'll roll the rest upon You. Our times are in Thy hands, said the poet. Father, we wish them there, pleasing or painful, as best may seem to Thee.
Now, will you read, please, in Matthew 27. Now, I'd like to think a little this evening as we close the meeting about the sufferings of Christ. Matthew chapter 27, and we'll read in, please, at verse 26. Then released he, that is Pilate, Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him, and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. When they were come on to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. Verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, beloved, we like to think, why did he suffer? I wonder what the sufferings of Christ mean to you tonight. Now, there are, thank God, sufficient things in the Scripture to show us why he suffered. And, beloved, I can't think of a more important truth for you to understand than the truth about the sufferings of Christ. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And read, please, at verse 23. The Apostle Paul says, For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Now, friend, I want you to understand in, or underline in your thinking these few words, my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, that this do ye, as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show what? The Lord's death till he come. And so here's a simple remembrance feast instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, in which his own were to partake of the bread and they were to partake of the cup. And in so doing, they were to be showing, they were to be preaching, they were to be proclaiming the Lord's death. Now, says the Holy Spirit through Paul concerning that death as pictured by the broken loaf, this is my body which is broken for you. Now, friend, I hope that the Spirit of God will bring that home to your heart tonight. There's a wonderful truth here. Here we see that in that simple remembrance feast, they were going to have a constant reminder of the Lord's death. But then, not only of the Lord's death, but of the fact that his death was for them individually, for you, for me. I want to read some other scripture. Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, friend, here to begin with, we have in verse 6 the fact that Christ died for the ungodly. In verse 8, we have Christ died for us. For who? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for sinners. Read again, please. 1 Peter. That lovely verse my brother was reading is well worth of our reading again. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also once suffered for sin. Christ also once suffered for sin. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. A witness of the sufferings of Christ. Come back then for our last verse, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Christ died. Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he was buried. And he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, beloved, in these verses that we've been reading together, we have, first of all, the sufferings of Christ. We read, first of all, of his sufferings at the hand of men. We read a little of what mended in their wickedness to the holy, spotless Son of God. They took him and they scourged him. And his back was plowed as a plowed field. They took a crown of thorns and they plaited it and they placed it upon his brow. They put a reed in his hand and they smote him. Christ suffered. And then we read, beloved, of how they took that blessed one outside the city of Jerusalem and they nailed him to a gibbet of shame. They nailed him to a cross. They were giving him the death that was reserved for slaves, for murderers, for felons. They nailed him to a tree. Christ suffered at the hands of men. Now, I suppose we can enter a little into what he suffered at the hands of men. And yet, beloved, that wasn't the extent of Christ's suffering. If we were to turn to the prophet Isaiah, we would read that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. We would read there that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. That the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And the wonderful truth, beloved friend, that we'd like to bring out from the Word of God, the good news is this. That Christ was dying for sinners. That Christ was dying for you. that Christ was dying for me. Now, beloved, why was that necessary? Well, you see, the great problem was your sin and mine. Oh, listen, beloved, God in heaven looks down upon the whole human family and he declares we all have sin. And sin is a barrier closing the holy heaven of God to man. I say, beloved friend, our sin was a barrier to the presence of God. When our first parents sinned, you remember God had to shut them out of the Garden of Eden. And we as sinners are shut out of the presence of God. But here, beloved, in the substitutionary death, the sin-atoning death of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have God working that sin as a barrier might be removed, so that God would be able to invite the guiltiest of sinners to come to him. You know, that's the gospel. My friend, you know, you're a sinner. But you're a sinner that God loves. Oh, I don't know who's here tonight and still in their sin. I don't know anything about your guilty past. I don't know anything about your sinful life. I do know, my friend, on the basis of God's word, that you are a sinner. And I do know on the authority of God's word that God loves you though you're a sinner. And I do know as well, my friend, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for your sins, died for you, the ungodly sinner. It was your sin that made necessary the death of Christ. You know, there's an Old Testament story, I believe, that illustrates this truth. It's found way back in the book of Samuel. David the king sinned. And as a result of his sin, a little baby was born. And that sin was covered up. Until one day God exposed it. Sin can't always be covered up. And sin will be exposed. Now, because of his sin, God touched that little baby and that baby died. You know, I think of that dear man, David, with a father's tender heart. Standing beside the body of that little baby, and what would he be thinking? I'm responsible for the death of that baby. It was my sin that caused the death of that baby. Now, my beloved friend, I want you to think of the one who hung upon that cross of shame at the place called Calvary. Here is the Son of God. Manifest in flesh. And why is he there? Why is he forsaken? Why is he suffering? Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for our sin. And my friend, it was your sin and my sin that cause that made necessary the death of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are responsible for his death. You know, the truth of substitution is found all through the Word of God. Back in the book of Genesis, we read about a young man who was condemned to die and he didn't know it. A young man, and he was absolutely unconscious of the fact that in a very short while he was to die. You know, there's none of us know when we're going to die. We do know we must die. And I tell you, friend, if we're wise, we'll realize we have to be prepared to die. But this young man was moving along steadily day by day to the very place where he was to die. And you know, just at the moment when it appeared that nothing could save it, God Himself intervened. The hand of death was stayed, and that young man was released, and a little ram, a little animal, took his place and died. You know, friend, each one of us as sinners are condemned to die. Each one of us deserves to die. Now, the wonderful truth of God's precious word is that God has intervened on your behalf and mine. Oh, think of the wonderful truth of John 3. For God so loved the world, that's you, that's me, that He gave His only begotten Son. Gave Him for what? To suffer for sin. You know, I want to tell you something. The sin question's all settled. You know, you don't have to settle that question. I want to tell you, my friend, when the Lord Jesus Christ cried at Calvary, "It is finished," the sin question was settled to the satisfaction of God in heaven. In other words, my friend, payment had been exacted for your sin debt. And a holy God was satisfied by the payment made in the precious blood of His well-beloved Son. How do we know? He rose again the third day. The Savior that bore my sins and your sin in His own body on that accursed tree, He lives. My friend, He didn't carry those sins away from the cross to the tomb and back to us. But when He cried, "It is finished," the question of sin was settled to the satisfaction of God. And mind you, friend, you can't add to that. But you can do something with the One who died for sinners. You see, today it's the Son question. The question for you, my friend, for every man in the world today is, what will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? What will you do with the Savior who loved you enough to suffer for your sin? What will you do with that One who died on the cross as your substitute, bearing the strokes of judgment that you deserve? Now, friend, I want to tell you as I close, there's only two things you can do. You must do one or the other. John 12 tells us of those that reject Him. And maybe that's what you've been doing up until tonight. And I want to say, friend, before I go any further, if you're rejecting Him, you're without a Savior. If you're rejecting Him, you're without hope, and you're without God. And my friend, you're on your way to that suffering that is eternal. Oh, what an awful thought. Yes, friend, if you were to pass from time into eternity here in this gospel meeting, a Christ rejecter, God Himself couldn't save you. But then, friend, there's another company. And oh, thank God that there's so many in this company are part of that company. Those who have accepted, those who have received Him. Have you received Him? No, friend, I'm not asking you if you've been baptized. I'm not asking you if you've got a baptismal certificate. I'm not asking you if you've got your name on the church roll. I'm not asking you, friend, if you're doing the best you can. I'm not asking you if you're trying to live a moral, respectable, God-fearing life. I'm asking you, friend, have you received Christ? And I want to tell you that if you, as a guilty sinner, have not received Him, then in the sight of God, you are a rejecter. And you are standing, oh yes, you may be as moral, as respectable, as religious as a Nicodemus. or as a Saul of Tarsus. But my friend, your heart is still filled with rebellion against God, and you're still standing with those who crucified him. Friend, what are you going to do with the Lord Jesus? I want to tell you, friend, he loved you. I want to tell you, my friend, and you can forget everybody else in this meeting, in all the world. I want to tell you, friend, that when he hung upon that cross, he was suffering for your sin. The poet put it this way: my sins were laid on Jesus. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him. And believing, I am free. Christ suffered. Oh, how much he suffered. In those hours of darkness he suffered, beloved friend, and none of us could ever measure the depths of his suffering. Friend, he suffered for your sake. But if you reject him, then, my friend, you'll suffer for that greatest of all sins, the rejection of God's Son, the Savior of sinners. What do you do with Jesus tonight? Will you receive him? Or are you going to reject him? Friend, if you thought this was your last opportunity to receive him, would you leave the meeting without him tonight? Would you? Oh, would you not let your stubborn will go? Would you not bow tonight, my friend, if you thought this was your last opportunity? You know, friend, it might be. Only God knows if you'll see tomorrow's sun rise. Oh, friend, this is the day of salvation. God loves you. Christ has died. He suffered for your sin, so that you need not suffer eternally. He finished the work. He rose again. And tonight, friend, he waits to be your Savior, to save you from the penalty of sin, and to save you to a wonderful heaven. Why not trust him? Why not trust him now? God grant it for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, oh, we thank thee for a Savior who suffered for sin. Suffered for sin, not his own. Suffered for our sin. Christ also suffered for us. The just one, for we the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Oh, Father, we thank thee that he was willing thus to suffer. He could say, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. And oh, how we thank thee that he was the good shepherd that gave his life for the sheep. And we bless thee, Father, that the shepherd, the Savior that died, lives today at God's right hand exalted. And we thank thee, Father, that he's able to save the ungodly, the wicked, the vile, the guilty sinner, yes, all, who will come, who will receive him, who will trust in him and his finished work. So, Father, bless thy word tonight. And oh, should there be those in our company who know not the Savior, Lord, that they might not go on longer without him. Time is short. Eternity is near. There's but a step between us and death. Oh, then that they might make haste even tonight to bow at his feet by faith, to receive him as their very own. Do grant thy blessing, Lord, upon thy word. Bless each dear one here. Bless all who are thine. And oh, keep us, Lord, yes, keep us cleaving to thyself and still believing till the hour of our receiving promised joys in heaven. We thank Thee for that glorious prospect. One of these days, Father, we'll come to the end of the journey. We thank Thee the road leads home. We bless Thee that we have a home, and it is where Jesus is. Now, Father, grant Thy blessing for our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.